Okay, we're still in 2 Samuel chapter 22, and we're about verse 26. We talked a little bit about verse 26 last Sunday, and we talked about chapter 22 is almost a word for word the same as Psalm 18, the Psalm of David. And we talked about that David may have brought this psalm, back to life during the end of his life. Look back to see all the blessings that God had poured out on him. And God had blessed him. The first part of the psalm was about praising God and the deliverance and the reasons for God's deliverance and so forth, down to about verse 26. And then you go into the second part. Verse 26 is a reason for the deliverance and the deliverance and praise and so forth. In the first part, David had a lot of things to be thankful about. You know, his victory over Goliath, God delivering him from Saul, delivering David from his backsliding. David oftentimes was backsliding, and God would sort of jerk his chain, get his attention, and get him back in line, at least for a while. He delivered David from all the Israel's enemies. He's a victorious in so many different battles. And from even his own son, Absalom, who tried to, in a engineer a coup, to overthrow his father. And just from David's sinful actions. You know, David is a man just like anybody else, and he's got the same kind of human feelings and so forth. And he had temptations that he succumbed to, and every time it was brought to his attention, though, he'd repent and restore his relationship with God. So the first part of the psalm is talking about a lot of that. We got down to about verse 26, and we started talking a little bit about that, but we didn't get into depth. So let's look at verse 26 to verse 30 again right quick. And the merciful thou wilt show thyself merciful, and with the upright man thou wilt show thyself upright. With the pure thou wilt show thyself pure, and with the forward thou wilt show thyself unsavory. And the afflicted people thou wilt save, but thine eyes are upon the haughty, that thou mayest bring them down. And thou art my lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. For by thee I have run through a troop, by my God have I leaped over a wall. So with the merciful, you show yourself merciful. And this is, you know, David's perspective when he's looking at what God is. There's a commentator that made this statement, is that God is to man what man is to God. You got to think about that a little bit. God is to man what man is to God. You can look at God as a wrathful God if you're a sinful man. If you're a righteous man, then you can see a righteous God. If you're a deceitful man, then you can look at God as somebody that frustrates everything you're trying to do, you know. So that's the way God appears to man, the way we are to God. I thought that was sort of enlightening from a commentator that's talking about that. But this is sort of what David is doing here. You know, he says, God is merciful. God was merciful to David, because if you look at back to David, David was merciful for so many people. He didn't kill Saul. When Saul died, he didn't wipe out Saul's family. When he left Jerusalem and Shimei was cursing him, and somebody said, let me take his head off, David said, no, I deserve that. David was a merciful person. With all his faults, he's still a merciful person. He could see God's mercy because David was a merciful person. He could also see God as a wrathful God for those times that he was out of God's favor, doing things outside God's will. He could see God for that too. says, you shall save humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. David's got confidence in God's principles that God's laid out, that the evil won't prosper. I mean, at least not in God's eyes for eternity. And David can see where he needs to be humble before God, not be self-centered, and to be God-centered. And he says, for thou art lamp, O Lord, and the Lord will lighten my darkness. When David needed God, God was there to lighten his path. Can you imagine what the world would be like without God's blessing, without Christians in the world? Can you imagine what the world would be like, even without the United States and all that the United States has done in the world, and the missions they've sent out, and the evil they've put down? What's the world going to be like when the United States is no longer in the will of God? And instead of us seeing God as a merciful God that blesses us, we see Him as a wrathful God.
And you can see now what the step back America has been taking. You can see now the difference.
Yeah.
Sometimes I wonder, I mean, knowing what it says in Revelation about a good part of the earth becoming almost inhabitable at one point, whether or not the United States isn't going to be that part, one of the parts. I would like to think this country would be able to stand for a long time, but when it comes down to it, I think that we're in a position in this country where, because of the fact of what we're founded on, I think that those of us in, short of a great revival, we are going to be attacked and not going to stand up to it. This country is just going to be utterly decimated.
So many people think that nothing will ever, like that ever happen in the United States. The same kind of thought was in Israel in the Old Testament. Mm-hmm. We'll never be carried into bondage. We're God's chosen people. God will not allow that to happen to us. Look at the great temple, house of God. It'll never be destroyed. Destroyed more than once. God allowed it to happen to His people, because they turned their back on God. So, yes, Israel was a covenant nation with God, but they didn't hold up their part of the contract, their part of the covenant. And so it was invalidated, at least for a while. And God turned His back on them and allowed them to go off into bondage, allowed the nation to be destroyed. Part of the nation, the northern part, never recovered. Was never restored. The northern 10 tribes is just Judah. And the southern part that was restored, northern part, 10 lost tribes you're talking about, they were never restored. They were God's chosen people, just like Judah was God's chosen people. Turn your back on God, expect God's wrath. Verse 31. As for God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in Him. For who is God save the Lord? And who is the rock save our God? God is my strength and power, and He maketh my way perfect. He maketh my feet like hinds' feet, and setteth me upon my high places. He teacheth my hands to war, so that a bow of steel, some say bronze, is broken in mine arms. Thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation, and thy gentleness has made me great. Thou hast enlarged my steps under me, so that my feet did not slip. I have pursued mine enemies and destroyed them, and turned not again until I consumed them. And I have consumed them and wounded them, that they would not arise. Yea, they are fallen under my feet. For thou hast girded me with strength to battle them that rose up against me. Thou hast subdued under me. Thou hast also given me the necks of mine enemies, that I might destroy them that hate me. They looked, but they were none to save, even unto the Lord, but he answered them not. But I did beat them as small as the dust of the earth. I did stamp them as the mire of the street. I did spread them abroad. Thou also hast delivered me from the strivings of my people. Thou hast kept me to the head of the heathen, a people which I knew not shall serve me. Strangers shall submit themselves unto me. As soon as they hear, they shall be obedient unto me. Strangers shall fade away, and they shall be afraid out of their close places. So David's talking about all the things that the Lord has done for him. God is his shield. David's trust in God is vital to David. He talks about the deer feet on high places, and that's the way David's looking. God has enabled David to go places that he wouldn't have been able to go without the Lord, just like deer who have sure footings in the mountains. God has enabled David to do that. And God's given David strength. He's talking about bending a bow of steel or bronze or whatever your translation is, but something that seems impossible. God has given David the strength to do things that would seem impossible to a normal man. And just look at all David has accomplished and all the battles he's been in, and he's survived everything. Mm-hmm. Everything he's survived. He's a guy after God's own heart. And God's watched over him, protected him. And David's love of God is such that when he did fall, God wanted that relationship to be restored, and he engineered it to where it could be restored. David's not one of these guys where he never loved God and don't care about God. He loved God. And when David was backsliding, God hurt. God didn't want to see David backsliding. God hurt every time David backslid. And God tried his best. Well, if God could do anything, but speaking from a human point of view, God tried his best to engineer everything to get David to want to restore the relationship he had with the Lord. And that's something that I admire about David, is that, yeah, he's human, he's sin. But when he's confronted with his sin, he repented. He didn't dilly-dally around. He repented right then and confessed his sins and pleaded with God to restore that relationship that was broken. Because David knew he was nothing without the Lord.
I admire that about God, too. That's one of the things that he doesn't let us get too far.
You got to look at it as a parent-child relationship. If we're a child of God, I mean, we're human parents. Most of us, I think, are human parents. And when our child strays, you know, we hurt. We hurt.
And we do whatever we can to.
Yeah. We try to restore relationships. We try to get them back. You know, if you're a child of God, you want your child to be a child of God too. And we try our best to engineer them to have a restored relationship. Just like we hurt, God hurts when we stray. But David's recounting all the blessings that God has given him, and all the everything's been poured out upon him, and the strength that God's given him, and the protection that God's given him, even from David's own people. David's own people turned their backs on him and tried to overthrow him, you know, along with Absalom. And David can see that, striving of his own people against him, and God fixed all that for him and restored him to his throne. But the thing about it is, David knew that his throne didn't belong to David. It belonged to God. But David had a different perspective than most worldly kings. That David's only ruling at the pleasure of the Lord. And everything that David owned was not really David's. It was the Lord's.
I've got a question. Do you think that the whole thing was Bathsheba? Do you think that David may have been in a place at that particular time where he was in a crisis of belief? Because, like, as Pastor Daniel was preaching a week or two ago about how what we believe ultimately determines what our actions are. Mm-hmm. Do you know what I'm saying? So if, you know, his actions went to the point where he was willing to forego everything he knew in the law that was wrong and follow that, the lust of the flesh. Do you think that it's possible that he was in a point where he was starting to find pride in his heart until he was confronted with Nathan and realized, you know what? You know, the God I serve is God, and I'm only here at his mercy.
I just finished reading a book called Transference of the Spirit. A little thin book. But basically what this guy is talking about is we're a triune person. I'll put it on the board several times in the Bible study. I talked about it. Body, soul, spirit. And that place of the spirit is there's constant conflict in filling that spiritual void. Satan wants to fill that spiritual space in us. God wants that spiritual space to be filled by His Holy Spirit, but only if it's invited, only if we ask for it. But Satan tries to force his way into that spiritual space as part of our Trinity. And anytime that he's talking about all different examples. He's talking about listening to people that gossip. That when you're listening to people that gossip, that there's a transference of that gossip spirit from that person that's talking, and you're willing to listen, it goes in to fill that void space. I mean, he explained it better than that. But David was idle. You know, he didn't go to war like the kings were supposed to. And we've heard the saying, idle hands the devil's work, you know. David was not filling that void with things of God in his idle time. You know, he wasn't going to the temple worshiping, probably, or not sufficiently, or not in the right spirit, or something like that. And all these temptations of Satan, that Satan's assailing that spiritual entity or space with, he just let it come in. Just let it come in. And all of us are susceptible to that. You know, Satan wants to bring down all God's children. And he's going to work on our spirit. He's going to try to insert his spirit and force out the Holy Spirit that's indwelling with children of God. He's more successful with some people than he is others. And we all have times when we are more vulnerable than we are other times. And it's, what do we do in those times when we are vulnerable? Do we turn to God and praise even though we're feeling down and beaten and stuff like that? Do we still praise God? Or do we let another spirit come in and fill that void?
You got to fight.
Yeah, this is conflict. This is what's this spiritual battle.
That's what Paul said he did.
Yeah.
Daily.
Mm-hmm. Well, we're a point man. Somebody was at the end of the thing, a point man. Somebody brought up a point. He said his radiator went out, but he had the money to replace it. Now, is he going to complain about his radiator and his car going out and having to be replaced? Or is he going to have an attitude of praise? They had the money to fix it. It's just all
perspective.
Yeah, perspective. What kind of mindset are you in? You know, do you look at every opportunity to curse God, or do you look at every opportunity to praise God?
Well, does that mindset come from where your heart is?
Yes.
It does. Yes. First. Yeah.
Yeah. But we can choose what kind of heart we have.
On Friday night, Joy said it perfectly. We was talking about the fact that Jackie's bus broke down before she got to the Pentagon that morning, 9/11. And Joy said, every time your car breaks down, praise God, because he kept you from something that was going to be dangerous. She put it perfectly.
Well, honestly, I think of that sometimes when things happen that you can't keep on schedule. Is there a reason I can't get there when I'm supposed to be there? Is God preventing me from having an accident? Is God positioning things for me when I do get there? What's going on? I don't know. Yeah.
All things work for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. Mm-hmm. Even the things that frustrate us and make us want to pull our hair out, we have to constantly keep in mind, well, I don't know what you're doing, God, but thank you for it. I trust you.
It's hard.
I don't know. I mean, I don't know, honestly, if it's harder to be a Christ follower when things are bad or things are good. I mean, really. I mean, I guess it depends on the person. For me, it's easier when things are bad because I have to rely on His strength. I don't have any of my own, so I have to rely on Him.
Church grows when it's persecuted, too.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
That's true. We get lazy a lot of times when things are good. You start to move into your own power and strength.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, and that's one of the reasons why I ask, you know, when, you know, because you're, you know, like you were saying, He wasn't out fighting war. When we're out fighting war, we don't have time to be distracted by the enemy.
And if you're out fighting war, you have to depend on the Lord.
You have to depend on the Lord.
You back.
But when...
wholeheartedly agree with that. When I was the last time in Afghanistan, I mean, I was in quite a few gun battles. I mean, they're happening around me, and the only serious injury that I can recall that we had during the battles that I was participating in, we had a guy who had an AT-4 that he shot off that didn't. There was some type of malfunction, he got slightly burned. But beyond that, we had no serious injuries, we had, you know, a lot of things going on, but, you know, and I was in the Bible three times a day, it seemed like, when I was over there. You know, and I just, like I said, it seemed a whole lot easier to trust Him when things are rough.
Yeah.
Than it is when things are going well.
Yeah.
You read a lot more when the fire is at your doorstep, you know, but when things seem to be going good, you know, like you said, you know, you start to rely on your own strength. Things are going good because I'm good, you know. And so
it's human nature too, you know.
Yeah.
Well, we all find ourselves in that spot. You know?
Well, if you look at Israel, when is it that they really started to like turn to idols? Is when, you know, they're living in the promise, they're living high on the hog, and they start to go, oh well, let's build a calf, let's, you know, do this or let's do that. When, you know, it's all good and they forget the mighty power of God who delivered us. Yeah. From our enemies.
Same when they came out of Egypt.
Yeah.
You know, they were crying to God. Crying to God when they got to the Red Sea. And after they cross over the Red Sea, after being saved, and they think everything, they start to party hard.
And then crumble.
Yeah. So, if anybody gets a chance, Pastor Tony recommended it years ago. I read it. It was Red Sea Rules. It's got a lot of that in there, you know. Even in the good times, focusing on God and not focusing on, you know, all the negatives.
Yeah. Okay, verse 47. Finishing up with David praising God. 47. The Lord liveth, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of the rock of my salvation. It is God that avengeth me, that bringeth down the people under me, that bringeth me forth from mine enemies. Thou also hast lifted me up high above them that rose up against me. Thou hast delivered me from violent men. Therefore I will give thanks unto thee, O Lord, among the heathen. I will sing praises unto thy name. He is a tower of salvation for his king, and showeth mercy to his anointed, and to David, and to his seed forevermore. So David's closing with the psalm with a praising the Lord, and David's giving the Lord all the credit. David's giving the Lord the credit for him being on the throne and for him being successful. It's all about the Lord, not about King David. It's all about the Lord and what God has done for David. Okay. Any questions, any comments on the Psalm chapter 22? You know, we're getting awful close to finishing 2 Samuel. Y'all still sure you won't go to Revelation?
You want to go to a little book in the meantime to give you a chance to study up on Revelation? We can do like Jude, you know, so.
Okay. It's just one, just the revelation for us.
We can do one of the first, second, or third Johns or something. Little
Calvin, is it too much for you though? Really? I mean, that's a lot. We're asking a lot of you.
Yeah. What is dangerous about Revelation is you got a lot of symbology in there. There's a half a dozen accepted interpretations or points of view of how you look at Revelation, and you can't teach it in a definitive way, I don't think. I think you got to leave a lot of questions about, you know, what is it really saying?
Can't be sure of a whole lot.
Well, you would just have to guide us through it. I mean, not, you know.
All you have to do is give us all 12 accepted interpretations for each time. And then that way we'll be well informed. So as the end times approach, we'll be ready for whatever version is the true and accurate. We'll have all 12 to pull from. No big deal.
No pressure.
No pressure at all.
You were really good to have a Bible study. You had that wrong.
Okay, chapter 23. We've got another psalm here in chapter 23, at least the first part of chapter 23. Starts off, now these are the last words of David, the son of Jesse, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and His word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over man must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be the light of the morning when the sun riseth, even a morning without clouds. As a tender grass springing out of the earth, by clear shining after the rain. I'll stop there. It says these are the last words of David. It's probably not his deathbed words, but it's like the last psalm of David. And he's expressing his heart, he's pouring out his heart, and his longings at the end of his life. The older we get, the more we reflect on our lives and what we should have done or could have done or didn't do or done and sorry for and whatever. But David's looking back on this. But he's starting out as he's humble. It says the son of Jesse. It reminds of David's humble beginning. He come from just a farmer. And when Samuel went out to anoint the next king, David wasn't even brought in. Samuel says, is there anybody else? God didn't point out any of these sons you brought in. You got any more sons of yours? Yeah, there's David. He's still out in the field taking care of sheep. Well, bring him in. Let's check him out, So David started from a really humble beginning. It says, anointed of God of Jacob. He had a unique empowering and enabling from God through his anointing by Samuel. It says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me. At least at times, David was aware of him working under divine inspiration through David. You can just look at the Psalms and see how David's been divinely inspired in a lot of the Psalms that he's written, speaking on behalf of the Lord. He says, he who rules over man must be just. David's looking back on his reign, his life, and he's struck by the necessity of rulers that need to be just. We can just look at our political leadership now and see the kind of chaos that comes about when you have people who are unjust rulers. And when I'm saying just, I mean godly just rulers. When they are outside God's will, making decisions and enforcing those decisions upon people and the consequences of that. Just a recent thing with same-sex marriage, homosexual unions, whatever you want to call it. What is the second, third, and fourth ramifications of that decision, Now, Kentucky's made it a rule that pastors can't call homosexuality a sin and still counsel within the government system there. The chaplains in the military, they're constantly bombarded about the way they can speak about their faith, if they can even pray in the name of Jesus even, They want them to have generic prayers, where, what God are you talking about? Just make a generic God out there so you...
And there's no generic God. I'm sorry. No.
But when you have unjust, ungodly rulers, and they're making decisions and worldly laws that we are supposed to live by, it makes our life hard. And David's looking back on...
So our freedom of speech just went down the drain.
In a lot of cases, yes.
Calvin, the other day I heard a politician say that we go to vote on all this stuff, different things like same-sex marriage. He said that politicians need to vote on the way the world is, not the way we would, like it to be. Huh. That's a shame.
Yeah.
The way
they're saying...
Are we just kind of free-floating and thinking, or are we...
I'm trying to delay going to Revelation as long as I can. Go ahead.
I don't think anyone could have said that. First of all, what do I know? I know nothing. And, but... I think during the Cuban crisis of 62, here in the United States, within a certain distance of Cuba, were under serious threat and the beginning of World War III.
Yep.
As well as those who were stationed in Korea we were at the same level or less level militarily, troops on the ground, as troops on the ground prior to the Korean War. And our Air Force in Korea was less than what it was, and it was less than Japan. A flight from Japan to Korea is about 15 minutes on a Mach 1. So that if it's possible, and again, what do I know? It's possible we're as close to a world war as we've ever been, given the, and I don't, first of all, let me say this, if I insult anyone, please come to me, tell me I've insulted you. Don't let it fester, and I will discuss it with you, and if I need to apologize, I shall. Now that I've said that. With the decisions given concerning the Iran nuclear, go ahead. Without any ramifications, there were no requirements placed on Iran or their allies, specifically Iran, and where they had to give up something. There were some minor issues, but it's kind of like me, should I tie my shoe with my left hand and my right hand, or should I try it with just my right hand? That kind of thing. The result of that decision is just an inconvenience. They now have absolutely no, with two minor exceptions, Iran now has absolutely no ramifications as far as what the world, including the United States, is saying that we will not allow you to have. Secondly, they, Iran, now have full world authorization to continue their non-war accumulation of nuclear material. Now, with when we had a drawdown of warheads, and some of you may have been over there with me in Russia, we had a process of they would come here and assure that we drew down and were destroying certain portions of our warheads, and we were over there doing the same thing. There's nothing in the process today where any agency of any country in the world is assuring that they are only making non-war grade material.
Well, it goes a little bit farther than that. It's not being reported in the mainstream media, but part of the agreement in this treaty or whatever you want to call it, it's not been ratified yet. Part of the agreement is that we will protect Iran from Israel. So if Israel attacks Iran, we're bound by that agreement to defend Iran against Israel.
No.
That statement is part of the agreement, which I cannot believe our Congress, House Representatives and the Senate would ratify, but we shall see. The when Israel is so incised by a country or an agent that they declare worldwide, we will do something about this. The world actually pays attention because sure. They've done something about it.
Well, they've already had a massive call up of reservists here recently. Israel has.
When all but one Arab nation, which is Iraq, when all but one Arab nation agrees with Israel, all but one Arab nation agrees with Israel, that gives us an indication of how serious this is. They have agreed with Israel that if there is a need to do something, whatever that something is, with Iran, they will not get in the way of Israel. And if it is of such a serious consideration, some, like Egypt, some of the Arab nations have agreed to be part of the whatever is necessary to occur, either in a passive way or in an aggressive way.
You know, the world's so messed up now, you don't know whose side the U.S. is on. You don't know whose side each country is on. It depends on the issue you're talking about. You don't know who your friends and your enemies are anymore. And we have stirred up stuff so much in the world that the world is very unstable right now compared to where it was 18 years ago.
Well, I think some of the allies, alliances, of course, will be two sides, more or less. I think we will ally with ISIS. I think we'll ally with Arab nations. We will not ally with Israel.
It's biblical.
Yeah.
That's biblical.
And then Russia will ally with Iran. Mm-hmm. And then there's one or two small countries which...
That's why I'm so scared going to Revelation, because you try to figure all this stuff out, you know, match things up and stuff. I don't know. I mean, every generation, they look at Revelation in a different light, and they try to interpret Revelation in light of current political events in the world. And time again, it's been shown, no, that's not right. So, you know, now we think we are in the end times too, just like the apostles thought they were in the end times. And anything after the death of Jesus Christ is the end times. We're all in the end times. We've been in the end times for generations. But how's the end times going to end is the issue.
You just can't be dogmatic.
Yeah. But we're talking about just leaders. Mm-hmm. I don't think we have just leaders anymore.
No.
And it's not so much. What scares me now is it's not who you vote for that counts. It's who's counting the votes.
Exactly.
Yep. It's all about the fortune that they can gain by aligning themselves with people that can align their pockets.
So if Pastor Tony was sitting in here after class, I would be chewed out because we're talking about political stuff, because he's chewed me out before about talking about political things. But I think it's good.
You've got to.
Yeah. I think as Christians, we've pulled back too far from the political process. As Christians, We are supposed to be the magistrates it's talking that's about right. in Romans. Right. We are supposed to be those magistrates.
That's right. That's
we are supposed to be the just and godly people that are ruling instead of allowing those who are unjust to rule. We are supposed to be stepping up as leaders and taking responsibility. And we as a church, Big C Church, the church has not done that. They've pulled back from that process. And you can't pull back from a political process and have ungodly people to rule you and expect them to make godly decisions. That's just illogical.
May I? Oh, I'm sorry. Someone took a decision.
It seems to me that, you know, this country was founded on freedom of religion. But now the focus is on freedom from religion. And that's the sad part. Our founding fathers got to be rolling around in their graves looking at what's going on.
Church let it happen.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We didn't have leaders to stand up to have conflict in those areas. We just step back and allow somebody else to, ungodly people to take the lead.
What's scary is this week Jack and I was talking to a younger lady, and to hear her talk about how young people feel about, you know, they don't really get concerned about like history. They don't care how much something cost. She said it. She said, my generation, we want things now. We deal with social media.
Yeah.
We buy houses on social media. We buy cars. We buy clothes. And it just is scary to hear her talk. And then, like what happened this week with, you know, with Planned Parenthood. And then you look at somebody shot Cecil the lion. More people were up in rage because he killed one lion than we kill 150,000 babies a year and nobody said nothing.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
And that's the generation that that's going to run this country after we're gone.
Okay, we're out of time here, and I've saved enough of material if I got another. Let's close with the word. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this time together to discuss even political things, Lord, that we need to be involved with, concerned about in our leadership of this nation. Lord, as we go in your sanctuary now, we pray that all our words and deeds and songs of praise will be pleased in thy sight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.